Okay. Well, this was a tutorial I wrote at Vos, and I thought it would make a good sermon, so any mistakes are mine, and I hope I don't stuff it up too badly. Life is a dominant theme in the Gospel of John. In this sermon, I will explore various aspects of life in John, including the relationship of life for salvation, judgment, and eschatology. A very important feature of this gospel is that life is both present and in the future. This applies to salvation, judgment, and eschatology. There is a tension in the gospel as to whether life or eternal life is given by Jesus in the present or in the future. It is important to note that two different words are used for life. Well, there's actually three different words, but two different words are important. Psuche is used for temporal physical life, and Zoe is used for life which Jesus gives, eternal life. Zoe is not so much the opposite of physical life, it is more like life in its perfection, including physical life. Zoe is both life in the present age and life of the age to come. And I've written up on the board, those who love their life, the actual word there is psuche, lose it, and those who hate their life, psuche, in this world, will keep it for eternal life, Zoe. So we can sort of diagram this and say we've got psuche going down here, ending in death, but at some point, boom, you've got, oh, Zoe coming out at the moment of new birth and continuing right on to the eschaton, the end of time. Even though we might pass through death, Zoe continues on, that sort of eternal life that Jesus gives. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave up his psuche, but not his zoe, since only psuche can be given up. Zoe and zoe aion, which is eternal life, are used interchangeably in John to mean spiritual life without end, the life of eternity. In John's gospel, eternal life often appears to be a present reality for believers, which is different to a lot of the other gospels. Eternal life refers to a quality and not just the quantity of life, and it is contingent upon Jesus' resurrection. In John, what is said of eternal life is frequently said about the kingdom of God in the synoptics. To bring eternal life to humanity through his death and resurrection was the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. And we've got John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. It's John 3:16. In the Gospel of John, to be saved is to have eternal life. The way to get eternal life is simply to believe, which differs from the synoptics in which it is required of the believer to repent as well as believe. However, twice in the Gospel, Jesus tells those who believe to sin no more, so repentance is not completely absent. To believe in implies a more personal commitment than simply believing a fact. To be saved is to be forgiven your sins, and all forgiveness requires Jesus' divine sacrifice. Salvation begins with the new birth. So this is the beginning of life in the spiritual sense. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." That's John 3:5. This new birth is preceded by the prevenient grace of the Father drawing the believer to the Son. This is the theme of election, which has been controversial in the history of the church. There is a tension between a deterministic and a free will interpretation of salvation in the Gospel of John. The Arminian argument is the Father knows who will respond to the Son with repentance and belief and draws them, while the Calvinist argument is that a subgroup of people are simply preordained to be saved. And one of those tricky verses is, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day." That's John 6:44. To have eternal life is to know God personally and spiritually, to be in relationship with him. To know Jesus is to know the truth. Okay, and here's another verse, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. That's John 17:3. Eternal life is the result of salvation, not the salvation itself. In between the new birth and resurrection, the believer is required to mutually abide in Christ so that they may bear the fruit of good works. Abiding in Christ also means living in continual dependence on him. It is a covenant relationship with Christ and the Father that requires the believer to keep the commandments of Christ. The believer is aided in this by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The selfish life of the world must be spurned to follow Jesus. You could say that the selfish life was the psuche and the eternal spiritual life was the zoe. The bases on which eternal life is made available are Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, resurrection and incarnation. Truth in the Gospel of John is to know the truth about Jesus' saving work, and Jesus is truth embodied. His words are truth. Salvation and the possession of eternal life makes one a child of God. Okay, we've done salvation, now we'll talk about judgment. Judgment in John is an ambiguous theme. In some passages it appears that the first time Jesus comes to the world, he's not in the world to judge. So John 8:15, you judge by human standards, I judge no one. Another verse is, I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them, for I came not to judge the world but to save the world. That's John 12:47. In other passages, judgment will occur on the last day. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as judge. That's John 12:48. In some other passages, it seems that judgment is a present reality and that Jesus has come to judge even the first time he's come. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. That's John 9:39. In the following passage, it appears that judgment of Satan at least occurs on the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the rule of this world will be driven out. That's John 12:31. The following passage indicates that the depravity and rejection of God in all people, we all have evil deeds and cling to the darkness until grace works upon us. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's John 3:19. It seems in some passages that believers will not come under judgment at all. In this case, judgment is the opposite of eternal life, and the word that means judgment, krino, also means condemnation. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we're protected from the judgment and condemnation, which mean the same thing, krino, by our relationship with Jesus. Where there is an informed choice to reject Christ, the gospel assumes that the person is under judgment. A corollary of this is where a person has not had the chance to make the choice, they will not be judged. Judgment is in some senses a continuous ongoing process, as a lack of unbelief in one moment, one is confronted with the gospel, brings instant judgment in the present. This passage confirms judgment in the present, where the word translated as condemn also means to judge. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we've got at least one passage in the Bible where it seems that judgment can occur at any time in the present as we're confronted with the word. The Holy Spirit also has a role in judgment. His role is to prove through Jesus' death and resurrection that the ruler of this world has been judged. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. So there exists some tension as to the timing of judgment as it occurs at the moment someone believes or disbelieves, but also in another sense it occurs on the last day. As for the judgment of Satan, it is fairly clear that His judgment occurs when Jesus goes to the cross. The most important thing to understand about John's eschatology and its relationship to life is that some of John's eschatology is realised. That is, things that are said to occur on the last day or at death in the synoptics occur in the present in John. However, John does have some future eschatology as well. There is a tension between the already and the not yet, which does not need to be thought of as a contradiction. John is more concerned with the existential situation of the individual in the eternal now than the synoptics. Although some aspects of eschatology occur in the present, their full realisation will occur on the last day, when Jesus returns as righteous judge. I've already discussed eternal life and judgment. The remaining eschatological subjects are death, resurrection and heaven. One of the most important texts on resurrection is the following. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." So we have, once again, Zoe starting in the present and going on right to the eschaton. Jesus responds to Martha's fully future eschatology with the suggestion that because eternal life is in some ways already present in him, so is the resurrection. He then demonstrates his point by raising Lazarus from the dead. This text also indicates that in some ways death is no longer a problem for the person who believes in Jesus. Death is a conquered enemy to which believers must submit only for a moment. We can reconcile this with the simple fact that believers experience physical death by understanding that physical life and physical death are very different from spiritual life and spiritual death. Before believing in Jesus, we are all spiritually dead in our sins, but with the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we experience eternal life now, and this does not change in physical death. Another sense of death is death as self-denial. You must die to your old self to be born anew. John's gospel is definitely compatible with the notion of an intermediate state in paradise rather than soul sleep, because to be asleep hardly captures the glory of eternal life in the now and in the future. And that's why I think, because eternal life is a present reality that only gets better, I don't really agree with the doctrine of soul sleep. Physical and spiritual life come together again at the resurrection on the last day. The physical nature of Jesus' resurrection body is our assurance that we will eventually be in physical bodies again for the full realisation of eternal life. So I should really add in here, resurrection. Sorry, that's messy. And I've just read a book by N.T. Wright called Surprised by Hope, which emphasises that the Christian hope is being born again and then dying and being born again in the final resurrection at the end. And we can frequently forget about this. There is a resurrection in a physical sense to be looked forward to. And the state of being just the soul is only temporary. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's John 6:40. Eternal death is the consequence of not accepting the offer of eternal life. Whether this is simply extinction or eternal conscious torment, or even a temporary purging, is an open question in current theology. Without Christ, there is separation from God, that much is for sure. This is a resurrection to condemnation that was discussed in the section on judgment. In John, there is no talk of Gehenna or Hades, so from this gospel alone, we are not sure of the punishment for John's cardinal sin of unbelief. In John, there is also talk of the reality of heaven in terms of the Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's John 14:2-3. So we know that the place where eternal life is experienced is in paradise with the Father, and that Jesus will come back to take us to where he has gone. This is one of the most comforting passages in the whole of the Bible. Believer's permanent dwelling place, I've sort of got that wrong there, but believer's permanent dwelling place is in the New Jerusalem. Believer's temporary dwelling place in between now and the end of time is in paradise. We have explored the theme of life in John in relationship to salvation, judgment and eschatology. To be saved is to have eternal life, and what is required is belief in Jesus, which entails a personal relationship with him. Judgment or condemnation is the opposite of eternal life in John. Judgment is the result of not believing in Jesus when confronted with the gospel, and in different ways it applies in the future and on the last day. John's eschatology is both realised and future. The resurrection, in a spiritual sense, occurs both in the now and in the future. We have also explored the many kinds of death discussed in the gospel and learned that through Jesus, death is a defeated enemy. Eternal life is located in the Father's house with Jesus forever when he returns. Eternal life in John is both present and future, both already and not yet, and it is the result of a personal, loving relationship with God. And that's the end of the story. Are there any questions?
As you were speaking, I was becoming more curious about how you would feel about life in non-believer. And is it Suke?
Then you're just stuck with Suke, which is not life in its not life in its absolute perfection. It's just a physical life that ends, that can be given up, that and they come under judgment because they have, if they've rejected Christ. As to what happens if someone has never had the chance to be confronted with the gospel, well, we just don't know. So I wouldn't be go around condemning people if they've never even heard the gospel, because that's not really their fault. Yeah, well, you faced, they could come to another place of judgment or life when they eventually accept the gospel. But in that moment when you reject the gospel and reject Christ, then you come under judgment. I'm not sure, I pretty well think that it can switch around as you're going along.
Well,
I have a lot of problems with my own personal sins, and it means a lot to me to know that I have that eternal life and that assurance that God loves me despite all my faults, and I just have to keep trying to do my best and keep turning to God. Yeah.
And I'm struggling, not struggling now, but I'm just noticing that you've got the concept of eternity and the concept of a linear progression through stuff until an end day as a linear process. How do you reconcile eternity, which is that has no end, with an end day?
Well, I see, it's an open question how we will perceive time in the afterlife. It could be that time just seems an eternal and we see time like God, where every moment is the same. And this is really an Earth's eye view of life and of Suke and Zoe. It's not a heaven's eye view. Heaven's eye view could well be that we're all in the eternal now and we can't really perceive the, we can see the different times, but we're not bound by them. So I just wouldn't know how to draw a heaven's eye view of it. I need a bigger whiteboard, yeah.
Yeah.
Are there any other questions?
I'd just like to say, you've now given me a huge amount of food for thought that I'm now going to go and ponder and look into and think about and read the Bible and do. So you've now started another.
Oh, that's great. I really enjoyed the course on John. That's my favourite gospel, and I'm really glad I did it. Peter Christofides was really good. He was the lecturer, and I think we've had him talk here before. He's fantastic. So if we wanted to get someone to fill in any of the sermon spots, we should get him again. He's fantastic. Yeah, that's it. It's like it's all in the Greek, and that's a clear example of we really lose something in the translation when we think about life as just one term, when actually in the Bible it's two terms, and there's actually another one, bios, which is for sort of vegetative life and the life that all living things have. But I'm not sure how that fits into all this. No more questions?